Last week, we'd gotten into the sixth age of the earth, which has to do with the millennial reign of Christ. And it starts out with Christ's return. We looked at that a little bit. We'll go back over and just read through Revelation real quick. Revelation 19, 11 to 16. Now, this is a really peculiar age, and I learned a lot more looking into this than I used to know and understand about the millennium, but there's quite a bit of stuff in there. You go back 11 through 16 here, it says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself." Doesn't that make you curious? Why do you think he told you that? Why do you think he put that in there? He had a name that nobody knew except he himself. Did you hear what Sister Stone said? Oh, I better not tell you. There's only one reason God will tell you that kind of stuff. It's because he wants you to be curious about him. That's what he wants. He's trying to stimulate that sense of curiosity that you should have about things beyond you. So what has science done? They've done everything they can to take him away and to answer everything in such a way that it kills your curiosity toward your Creator. That's what they've been doing. Anyway, "But he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed with fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and treadeth the winepress of their fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Do you really think he needs to advertise that stuff? If them old guys back there can spot the Son of God in the fire way back there, having never even seen him, believe me, he doesn't have to advertise who I am. You don't have to have written, "I'm Christ." You don't need that. So why does he do that? Why do you do that kind of stuff, God? I want to. Have you ever wondered why he wants to? Think about that stuff. He's put all kinds of things out here for us to consider about himself and his personality and what he likes and what he doesn't like. Anyway, now those armies which are in heaven following him, who are they? I've heard all my life they were the saints. You know, just constantly, they're the saints, they're the saints, they're the saints. Well, are they? Or are they angels? He said, where do you get angels from? Well, look at Revelation 12, verse 7 to 9. I'm not going to stand on any position on this thing. I'm just saying that there's more possibilities out there than what we're taught. Like I said, when somebody teaches you something and they answer all your questions, there goes your curiosity. Once you think you've got all the answers, you are the Laodicean church. I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. We got all the answers. We're doing everything just like we're supposed to do it. We're okay. How do you know you're okay? Well, look at the results. Man, we got this many souls, we got this many missionaries, we're building this kind of buildings, we got this many members. Anyway, so he says, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon fought with his angels. How about that? And prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So what is that? Well, to start with, it infers that Satan had access to heaven almost any time he wanted to. You read back there in Job, where was the time when the sons of God presented himself, you know, before the Lord, and here comes Satan with them. Was that a command for appearance? I have a tendency to think so, but maybe not. Maybe he was just coming along with a bunch. Who knows? I can tell you this, at this point, though, he shows up there and he's already gotten the bit in his teeth. That guy's got an attitude like Hitler. He'd won enough victories and experienced enough success by this time, he's thinking, man, I can go take over now. I got it, boy. He goes up there and he gets whipped. And it wasn't even the Lord doing it. Just some angels and his armies up there. So, Michael, I'm busy. Go get him. So the angels go over there. Now, who is it that fights battles? It's armies that fight battles. That's who it is. Armies fight wars. Anyway, he's banned in verse 8, so he doesn't ever get back in again. That's the end of his access to heaven. No more place found for him. You're done. Well, where was his place? I don't know where his place was, but there wasn't any more place found for him up there. When they kicked him out permanent. Now, if it's angels, then they're going to take the battle to Satan. What do you mean? Well, back over there where it talks about the armies which were in heaven followed him, they're bringing it down. He's kicked out of heaven. He can't get back up there anymore. It's kind of like Hitler goes over there and he starts attacking, attacking, attacking. Finally, somebody says from someplace else, says, "That's enough. We're coming after you, boy." And so they start driving him back out. Satan's down here on the earth now. And the Lord says, "Guys, let's go settle this thing once and for all. We're done fooling with this character." So he brings his armies with him. They show back up down there. Revelation 19:15 talks about some interesting things. What's that? "Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite" who? "The nations." Now, I always thought about this from the perspective. He's coming down, you know, leading all of this charge of these white horses, and out of his mouth goeth this sword, and there's this cutting action that slays all these people, and the blood flows to the horses' bridles, and everybody else is just sitting back doing nothing. That's the way I've always thought about it. And that was the intent when I was taught that stuff, was like, "Hey, you don't have to do nothing, man. The Lord's just going to do it. You're just going to be up there in the grandstands watching it, you know, and everybody's going to be yelling and cheering and go get them." Well, there's more going on there than that. Look at verse 19. It says, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat upon the horse and against" what? His army. Not just him. I mean, there's an army there that had already fought him once. They follow him down here, and they're going to fight him again. You say, well, do they have to do anything? Well, look at verse 21. "And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." Well, that thing looks like the Lord does the cleanup battle somehow. That's the way it appears. You say, well, are you teaching that? No, I'm just saying, hey, there's more to it than meets the eye. The first impression is not the final solution necessarily. So you say, well, what are you doing there, God? Well, I'm going out against my enemy and I'm going to take him out. With who? With my armies. Now, if those armies are angels following him, then we're not in the battle. Maybe we are just in grandstands. Maybe we are just showing up. I know one thing, we're going to be there for sure. Say, how do you know that? Absent from the body, present with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He's not leaving us anywhere. Never leave thee nor forsake thee. Right now, if you could strip this body off and your soul would respond to God, you'd realize he's right there inside. Your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. You'd realize that. Our problem is we're distracted by this stinking flesh, which constantly is fighting against God. It's just a battle going on there all the time. It wants his way, and God wants something else, and our soul's almost like a little pawn in the battle, you know? It's almost the way it goes. Anyway, so if it's the saints, then they got to be up there in heaven during the middle of about the tribulation where these armies in heaven fight with Satan. So, well, maybe it's other armies. I don't know. I'm just guessing. But I know this, if those armies are the saints, they're up there fighting with Michael and the angels, because if they're the ones that come down, it's the same armies, I believe. He doesn't make any distinction between those. Not only that, fine linen's the righteousness of saints, right? And those armies are dressed in fine linen, white and clean. You say, well, is it angels or is it saints? I couldn't begin to tell you one way or the other, but I know this, there's more going on there. Then we just come riding in behind him and watch the show. And he takes care of the whole thing, does everything, and we just sit back and do nothing. Or the army sit back and do nothing. There's something going on there. There's a battle going on there. Do they win any victories? Oh, no. There's no battle against God, man. How can you fight against him? Where did Satan come from? He kind of forgot that, didn't he? You know what happened to Satan? Didn't it surprise you that somebody with all of that experience and knowledge and understanding that he had as the anointed cherub that covereth, Isn't that kind of surprise you that somebody like that could be so foolish as to continue down the path he's going when he ends up where he ends up? And all he's doing is making it worse on himself as he goes. You know what his problem is? He's thinking about himself and what he wants the whole time. You know what our problem is? It's when we're thinking about ourselves. That's when we have the problems. I mean, you think, well, how could he do that? Well, how could you do what you do? The same exact way. That always was really illogical to me that Satan would be as messed up as he is knowing what he knows. But it's illogical that a Christian will act like he acts knowing what they know, isn't it? One day the Lord will fix all that. But anyway, if that's the church, then we become his army. Who? Ecclesia, the called out assembly. The blood-washed church becomes his army. They go back into service. Who? His bride? Who? His brothers? I don't know. I just know that there's some things in there that make me raise an eyebrow and think beyond just what I've been taught. Say, well, Lord, if there's something else there, I'd sure like to know about it. Is it just going to lead to your knowledge? Your learning leads to knowledge, or is it going to lead to action? Now, I've said many times, don't let your learning lead to knowledge, let it lead to action, right? What kind of action should your learning of God lead to? It should lead to a stronger affection. It should lead to praise. It should lead to speaking of his mighty acts. It should lead to magnifying him. That's what it should lead to. Anyway, moving along here. Now, the sixth age is totally unique. Look at chapter 19, verse 20. This is a totally unique period of time of all the other ages of the earth that we know anything about. 19:20, it says, the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. Both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Now jump down to chapter 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more until 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. Now from the beginning of anything we know about outside of the time before Satan fell, he might have had the earth standing in the water and out of the water as part of his domain at that time even. But something went wrong and that thing sank. Well, if something went wrong, you know it wasn't God that did it. So I assume at that point that's where Satan fell, and that's where God kicked him out and said, okay, get away. And he sunk that thing. Well, from that moment on, the God of this earth has been Satan. And all of a sudden, Jesus Christ comes along, tells his angels, go ahead and grab him, chain him up. What are you doing? I'm dethroning him. Well, who's going to run this place? You're looking at him. I'm here, finally. I'm done messing with him. He's had his 6,000 years, and that's enough. He's out of here. So anyway, that's a different period of time. There's never been another age like that. Now, God begins to remodel the earth. He starts changing things almost immediately. Look over at Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51, verse 3 to 5. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. What's it going to be like? It's going to be like the Garden of Eden. Man, that is some kind of a place. I was listening to a guy this morning. He said, you know, when God created this thing, he created it complete from the beginning. You get Adam in the garden. He said, man, I'm hungry. God said, right over there. There's plenty for you to eat. Man, that stuff's already filled out and ripe, isn't it? Yeah, how old is it? About 3 days. Complete creation. He finished it complete. He finished Adam complete. He finished Eve complete. The guy said, not only that, he said, that's like that wine at first public miracle. He turned the water into wine. How long does it take to make good wine? You say, you believe that was fermented? People, there's enough in that Bible about wine maketh the heart merry and stuff like that. It just all through there. You say, well, I don't believe you ought to be able to ever touch alcohol. Okay, fine. I mean, I heard one preacher say one time, if you can do it with thanksgiving, go ahead and do it. If you can thank God for anything received with thanksgiving, right? He said, well, we're getting off into this stuff. Are you going to start talking about who can drink and who can't drink? Man, if it offends you or somebody else, don't do it. I guarantee it's going to offend some people. So the minute you get on that subject, you already start to offend some of the brethren. All I'm saying is that if that was real wine, and I have a tendency to think it was, why? That was the better wine, and he didn't say it was new wine. You say, well, the Bible says, you know, not to look at the wine when it moveth itself aripe, you know, dip it the color in a cup and all that stuff. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise, you know, things like that. And then there's a bunch more. It says, give wine to him that is of a heavy heart and strong drink to him that is about to perish. What are you going to do with that? He talks about, you know, drinking wine in full measure, you know, and go revel and enjoy yourself in the Lord. You say, well, you really think that's like that? I really do. Well, where do you come up with that? All things are lawful for me. You say, are you trying to talk us into drinking? No, I'm trying to talk you out of it. How come? There's enough people killed on the roads. There's enough cirrhosis of the liver, you know. Anyway, moving along here. He says, at that point in time, he begins to remodel it. He turns this thing into like the Garden of Eden. From what? The desert. And he didn't stop with the Garden of Eden. There's another one in there that you probably never even thought about. What is it? The Garden of the Lord. Well, I think that's the Garden of Eden. Why would he say Garden of Eden then, if not just the Garden of the Lord in the first place? You know, one way it makes you think they're different, because the Garden of the Lord and the Garden of Eden are spelled different. Why would he tell you two separate things right there next to each other if they weren't two separate things? Well, it's like Bob and Robert, you know, they're all the same. Maybe, maybe not. If nothing else, it ought to make you question some of those things. Say, Lord, have you got your own private garden? I wonder what that looks like. I mean, he's got them trees up there for the healing of the nations, right? You got the trees and all these things bear seven manners of fruit and all that stuff. Where's that at? Oh, it's right outside the door. Where's that backyard? Where's that? Up here with me. It's my garden. Anyway, he says he's going to make it like those things. This period of time is punctuated with gladness, joy, thanksgiving, and the voice of melody for you that don't sing. The voice of melody. You know what's wrong with some of you? You don't have any real joy. There's nothing from within you that compels you to open your mouth and sing. You know what's wrong with you? You're just having fun. You don't even understand joy. It's, I want to go do this. I want to go do that. That's fun. I like this. This is fun. But there's nothing inside of you that compels you. You know what happens when guys really fall in love? They start amateur poetry and junk like that. They start singing songs to their women. I sang to Joan, didn't I? We weren't even saved, but I was singing to her. Why? Something from the inside, when you really feel those strong feelings, something from the inside compels you with melody to express yourself. Anyway, we'll close here. If there isn't anything in your heart that compels you to sing this morning, you ought to start talking to God. Because something has robbed you of your joy. In His presence is fullness of joy. The reason you don't have joy is because you're a long way from Him. He is somewhere else in your life. You ought to be experiencing some of that once in a while. If you're not, I'd be talking to Him about it. Say, God, you know, what's wrong with me? God says, I just don't like hanging around you. Why? You're just too selfish. You like kids that are selfish? Neither does He. Let's close in prayer.